The Christmas season is fresh in our minds. You remember, I'm sure, how an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds who were watching their sheep by night. The glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you," what did the angel bring? "I bring you good news of great joy. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born." How many times has that message of joy echoed in your hearts during the Christmas season? Such good news that we do not have to be afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of judgment because he has sent us a Savior. Jesus came down from heaven, was born so humbly, and he died in a similar manner, in misery on the cross, carrying the punishment for our sins. Now we're free. Now we are pure. Salvation in Christ is joyful news, incomparably great news. Since that is so, it is surprising that for many, though they believe in Jesus, the Christian life is frankly not a very joyful experience. For some, it is a grim matter of enduring, not because they're undergoing severe persecution or anything like that. How could it be? To put it simply, it's because there is another kind of joy that comes from remaining in Christ, from growing in him and bearing fruit. And that's what Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 15. There is first the foundation of joy in our salvation, accomplished by God's love. And secondly, there is the superstructure built on that foundation when we learn to love one another. Jesus said in John 15, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. This is my command, love each other. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." In other words, the joyful news of salvation in Christ, the joyful news of the cross, is brought to completion by obeying his command to love one another. These two kinds of love complement each other. They're like two halves of an orange. Together, they are one wonderful fruit. Once we are saved, in other words, we must learn how to love one another. You know how Paul says in Galatians 5, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Joy is not the same thing as cheerfulness. It is a deep-seated conviction that God reigns and that his goodness will overcome all the evil that plagues our lives. God sending us a Savior is the guarantee that that will happen. That's the victory that the Normandy invasion of the ages, as it were, that will lead to the final victory on the last day and the return of Christ. It is the beginning of the undoing of the curse under which all mankind has labored throughout all time. At Christmas, we sang "Joy to the World," and we did it again this morning. It's not incongruous for us to sing it in February. And we decorate our homes at Christmas season with twinkling lights and burn candles on the dining room table. We string tinsel and hang ornaments on the Christmas trees. I love all that glitter and the sparkle and the Salvation Army soldier ringing silver bells outside the supermarket, if they do that up in Vermont. I know they do it. Yes. They do it in New York and New Jersey. I love all the glitter and the sparkle. Collecting donations for the poor. All these things may seem shallow to some people, but really they are ways in which joy bubbles up, bubbles to the surface and expresses itself concretely. Some people, of course, celebrate Christmas as just another reason to have a cocktail party, but others put up billboards reminding us to keep Christ in Christmas. Amen, brother, I say every time I see that. Keep Christ in Christmas. Joy is so much in the air at the Christmas season, and it's possible, unfortunately, to take it for granted. But if you listen carefully to intellectuals, you'll understand that joy, as the foundation of one's life, is not universal. Many atheists and agnostics struggle to fight off despair, and they suspect that life is meaningless. But it is important for us to remember both types of joy. The joy of God's love to us in sending the Savior shouldn't be received without bringing it to completion by our loving one another. Something is wrong if we gladly receive the forgiveness of our sins but refuse to forgive one another. When we see how patient God is towards us, we should learn from that to be patient with one another. The first joy brings forth fruit, and that joy spreads out and suffuses the whole of our Christian lives. Now, I don't want to sound too severe, because this business of bearing fruit involves a process of growth that usually takes years and years. When I was a boy, some 50 or 60 years ago, I never volunteered to do the dishes. My father came home from work utterly worn out. And my poor mother had a job as a secretary in Manhattan, commuting on the rush hour subway, typing, taking dictation, commuting back home again. And then she would have to start to make supper. Dunderhead that I was, it never occurred to me that she might be tired. I would blithely let her do the dishes after supper. My blindness was an aspect of my immaturity. But when I became a man, I gradually put away my childish attitude. In marriage, I began to think more deeply about the meaning of love. My wife's name is Ruth. And as Ruth and I were swamped with the busyness of having children, it occurred to me that a practical part of love was taking upon myself the job of doing the dishes. Now, especially since I've retired, when my job responsibilities have become less, I've gotten pretty good at doing dishes without grumbling, without feeling like a martyr, or without breaking too many dishes. Of course, It's impossible for me to legislate for each one of your families because each family's circumstances are different, but growth in learning the meaning of loving one another happens with the years. It's all a part of bearing fruit, and it makes the joy of a Christian complete. Jesus used that word, that your joy may be complete. So it isn't limited to doing dishes. There are countless ways in which we learn to love and serve one another. Serving one another, that's the key word. Jesus knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet. But he also called them his friends. Being a servant and being a friend are linked together. We should always be thinking, how can I serve the people I love? There was a man during the Middle Ages named Brother Lawrence. Maybe you've heard his name. He worked in the kitchen of a monastery washing dishes. It was hot and sweaty work. They didn't have air conditioning in those days. And Brother Lawrence could have stood there amidst the clouds of steam, grumbling and angry. Angry at the ones who assigned him to do such miserable work, but he didn't. He saw it as a way of serving the Lord and serving his brothers in the monastery. He wrote a book, which I hope you've heard of. It became a devotional classic entitled Practicing the Presence of God. I hope you've heard of that book. In prayer, as he scrubbed away at the dishes, he communed with God. He prayed, remembering how Jesus was a carpenter, remembering how Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he came to the understanding that such menial, sweaty, miserable work was not below him. Not something for him to be angry about, not something for him to feel a martyr. Humility like his might take as its theme song Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. An older translation, I think, puts it a little bit better, makes it clearer. It says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a child quieted at its mother's breast. Like a child that is quieted is my soul. So often, even as adults, we're like a crying baby, hungry and fussing, hitting out. But learning to lower ourselves, to serve those we love without resenting it, is often like a baby latching on and nursing. The baby stops crying. The baby is stilled. So returning again to John 15, it's so interesting that Jesus repeatedly says, remain in me. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Because if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. What does it mean to remain in Christ? Jesus uses the analogy in John 15 of a vine and its branches. Jesus makes it very clear that, of course, if a branch falls off the trunk of the vine, the life-giving sap does not flow. It cannot bear fruit, And that is as clear as day. In the same way, if Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, if we have invited him to live in our hearts, and he comes in, we bear fruit. The sap flows. The life-giving sap flows in us. That does away with the moralistic idea that I mentioned earlier, that we don't need God in the picture, that we bear fruit by sheer effort to be good, to be politically correct. That kind of thinking is at the heart of self-righteousness. But there is the other side of the story too. Jesus says we must obey his commands. Bringing love to completion is not automatic. This is my command, Jesus says, love each other. Sometimes that is hard to obey. Saying no to sin is sometimes excruciatingly hard. Paul calls it crucifying the sinful passions, and crucifixion is torture. A friend of mine, a number of years ago, was talking about how close he used to be to the Lord. He held up two fingers, pressed closely together, and he said, "We're like this, me and the Lord." But then he got headstrong and he drifted away. Drifted away, stopped going to church, got into sin, and he could still recite whole passages of scripture, but he was no longer like this with the Lord. To use Jesus' words, he was not remaining in Christ. He was not bearing good fruit, but bad fruit. And he wasn't happy in the Lord because of that. He lashed out at the people who go to church. He said, "They're just lukewarm, sitting there in the pews." And he sneered at them. And I said to him after that, "What about you? Aren't you being lukewarm about the Lord?" And he just clamped his lips together. And he didn't say anything. And it was a sad conversation. I told him that they needed encouragement, those people sitting there in the pews like a lump on a log. They needed encouragement from God's word, just as he did. They needed to pray together and to have fellowship with other believers, just as he did. I reminded him of what the letter to the Hebrews says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." In a lot of ways, Christians learning to love one another in the church is like a couple learning to love one another after marriage. The euphoria of first love is not enough to last through the thick and thin, year in and year out, of two very different personalities living under the same roof. Paul, again, as he writes to the early churches, he comes back to this theme over and over again. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love," he says in Ephesians 4, verse 2. Patience, gentleness, humility, bearing with one another in love. And don't stop talking to one another. Some couples do. Some members of the church do. They stop talking to each other. They walk out in a huff. And if you do that, the ice age will set in. the Ice Age. Two types of love that are complementary. First, the foundation of it all, which is God's love shown to us in sending Christ to be our Savior. And then second, built upon that foundation, our love to each other, growing, bearing fruit as we remain in Christ, as we learn to love one another. I love to think of delicious desserts at Christmas season and other times of the year too. Desserts like pie a la mode. To someone who has never tasted pie a la mode, simple apple pie is just wonderful. Just wonderful. But to someone who has experienced the way in which vanilla ice cream placed on top of the tartness of the apple pie complements it, the combination is just unbeatable. Think of these two complementary types of love as pie a la mode. Joy that is complete is so wonderful. When someone who has heard the message of the angels, the tidings of great joy, then goes on to bear fruit by loving his brother or sister in Christ, life takes on a new, a heavenly degree of satisfaction and joy. Let's pray. Lord, as Beethoven wrote that piece of music, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Oh Lord, thank you that life is not meaningless, life is not empty. Thank you that life is full of joy. Joy from your love, your being sent to be our Savior, and the joy of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to teach us that kind of love, so that our interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ, in our families, among our friends, in our neighborhoods, our joy may grow and become complete. Lord, do that in our lives. Do that, we pray, we ask it, in the name of Jesus. Amen.